Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. For what I hate, that I do. If, then, I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. For now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. And the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Amen.
Good to see you this morning, to be here in the house of God and to catch up with one or two old friends and meet new people too, and to see a full church. That's terrific. So cheer up, you saints of God.
Hallelujah.
There's nothing to worry about. God is good. So we're going to come around the word of God this morning, and I asked Alan to read to verse 11 of Romans 8, but he never ever did as he was told. So I'm just going to read the last three verses. Here they are. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You can raise an amen to that, can't you? You're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Some translations will put Spirit there, not with a capital S, but with a small s. And I think that probably is the correct translation. You see, what it means is this. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. And when you get to my age, you know that. One or two are smiling. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. There has been that quickening from above that makes us all alive, that makes us all alive to the things of God. And that's what denotes a Christian. And he goes on to say, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Unless a person has the spirit of Christ, the word of God makes it absolutely clear, he is not his. I want to turn to a very well-known passage of scripture this morning, and it's John chapter 3, the story of Nicodemus. But before I get into that, let me read you the last three verses from chapter 2. Because it gives us a flow, and it brings us into what's happening in the third chapter. Chapters and verses came quite late on in Christendom. Originally, they didn't exist. And he says this, now when he, that's Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself, or he did not believe, if you like, in them. He did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And then it says, there was a man. And in the original, the Swallows tells us that there is a conjunction there. In other words, you could put, but there was a man. A man to whom Jesus committed himself. A man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from, but where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Quite recently I stumbled upon a conversation on the television, you know, when you sort of, there's nothing on and you flip the channels. And it was between a theologian and a man, and the man asked the theologian, tell me about St. Augustine. So the theologian said, well, it depends which one you mean. One became a Christian, and the other was always a Christian. Now those of you this morning who were born again, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, will know how flawed that is. He's referring, yes, there were two Augustines. Augustine of Hippo, in the 4th, 5th century. By far, one of the most important theological fathers of the Protestant Reformation. And it's true, he became a Christian at 31 years of age. But up until that age, he'd been a bad lad. He had lived an immoral life. And he had a saying, Lord, give me chastity, but not yet. You know? Lord, I want to be a Christian. I want to be holy. But let me sow my wild oats first. But then he heard a voice, take up and read. And he opened it, his Bible, at the Epistle to the Romans. And that was the beginning of his conversion. What about the other one? The one who was always a Christian? I don't think. Well, that was Augustine of Canterbury. Later date, in the 6th century. He was a monk sent by the Pope to Christianize Britain from Anglo-Saxon paganism. He became the first Archbishop of Canterbury. I don't know a great deal about him, but I do know this. If he was a Christian, if he was saved, if he were born again, he had not always been so. Because nobody is born a Christian. It requires the rebirth. It requires that divine lapse from above whereby the spirit, the human spirit, is quickened by the Holy Spirit and you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. There was a man, Nicodemus, a man of the Pharisee. He's coming to Jesus by night, but he's obviously troubled. There's something about him. Jesus committed himself to Nicodemus, but Nicodemus, even though he's a ruler of the Jews, even though he is a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, even though he is the teacher of Israel, professor at the university, he didn't know these things. He's in total ignorance. And not only that, something is troubling him. Something is worrying him. And so Jesus answers the question that wasn't asked. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus tries parleying with the Lord. How can a man be born when he is old, etc.? You know the story, I'm sure. And Jesus replied, are you the teacher of Israel? And you don't know these things. Not just a teacher, but are you the teacher? And the scholars tell us that both Israel and teacher are preceded by the definite article. So you could paraphrase it like this if you like. You, the widely recognized and very prominent teacher of the highly favored Israel. Not only religious, but an expert in his field. A ruler of the Jews. And yet he doesn't know these things. Rabbi, we know you're a teacher. But oh, there was so much that Nicodemus didn't know. You see, at the end of the day, he was a man who knew so much about religion. A Pharisee. And yet when it comes to those things that were salvific, and by that, that word simply means leading to salvation. When it came to that, he was totally ignorant. And Jesus has to take him right from the bottom, ignorant of the most elementary things. And no wonder Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I don't know quite what that meant to Nicodemus, but I'm quite sure that Jesus had the Old Testament prophets in mind. Ezekiel 36 says, "For I will take you from among the nations," that's to Israel, "gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land." Born of water and the Spirit. The more commentaries you read on that, the more confused you become. Does it mean baptized? arises. What does it mean? Well, I think Ezekiel tells us, then I will sprinkle clean water on you. Has to do with the washing of water by the word, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. Hallelujah. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of the flesh and give you a new heart of flesh. But the wonderful thing is, it doesn't even stop at that. I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments, and you will do them. Friends, that's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to be a Christian. That is what distinguishes you and I from religiosity, to be born of God. I think it's interesting when you come to verses 5 to 7, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You know, when I've been saved 55 years now, but I remember in the early days I used to read that scripture, and I used to think, what does it mean? That which is born of flesh is flesh. I get that. I understand that. What does it mean? That which is born of spirit is spirit. And then I read a work by a Puritan, Thomas Goodwin, quite a hefty volume on the Holy Spirit. And he put it this way. Let me read it to you. He said, that which is born of spirit is spiritualized. In other words, given a capacity for God. And that's what distinguishes the Christian from the non-Christian. Recently, I looked at the New Living Translation, and it says this: humans can produce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. And I thought I could have done with that translation 30 years ago. You see, nobody becomes a Christian by natural birth. When God acts in the souls and quickens us by His Spirit, He gives us a capacity for God. Isn't that what happened? Have you always enjoyed reading your Bible? You just start reading a chapter. How many people here have read a chapter of the Bible and then at the end of it thought, what have I read? Am I the only one? Am I the only miserable? Somehow there is that enlightenment of the Spirit of God, whereby you begin to comprehend and you begin to understand, and you are given the capacity for God. Somehow that is the Spirit of God comes down and quickens our human spirit and makes us alive to the things of God, and we begin to understand. We begin to somehow comprehend. The soul is spiritualized and renewed, regenerate, a new disposition, a new principle of life begins to operate. Something totally outside of ourselves, and I want to tell you, it's supernatural. What time do you finish? 2 o'clock? So?
Quarter to twelve.
Okay. You're in charge this morning. Didn't used to be when... He used to be one of my elders, but he's in charge this morning. All right. I think the best... You see, listen, if we're Christians this morning, we are not natural. I'm not saying we're unnatural. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not insulting you. But we are supernatural. I prefer the word supernatural, because something has happened to the human spirit whereby the spirit from above has come down and quickened us and given us that life in the spirit. And we know that we're born of God. I think the best exposition of it is 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. And I'll just read you a couple of verses because of time. He says in verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And this is the verse I want you to see. "But the natural man," we're not natural anymore. There's something happened to us. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Do you remember when you first got saved? And you went and told people. They didn't understand. Thought you were bonkers, thought you were off your head. Remember those days? Yeah? See, these things are spiritually discerned. I remember something that happened in the church that I attend these days. And the Sunday school teacher came to me and he said, "You know, Bob," actually he probably said Robert because it was probably a Sunday. He said, "You know, Robert," he said, "I've been pouring out my heart before my Sunday school class. I've been all week preparing it." He said, "And they've been looking at me with glazed looks, thinking I should be playing football. I shouldn't be here. Mum and Dad, they dragged me. And not only that, they dragged me again in the evening." He said, "What am I to do?" And I said, "You can't do anything other than pray and do what you're doing now." I said, "Because only God makes Christians. Just keep at it. Keep faithful." Then he came to me a few months later. He said, "It's happened." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I saw the scales fall from their eyes and I saw the light enter." Hallelujah. And I'll tell you, nearly all of those young people, they're up every Sunday night giving their testimony as to what God has done for them. Hallelujah. Amazing thing, isn't it? You can come to the house of God, you can listen to the sermon. I'm sure some of these young people must sit there thinking, "When is he ever going to finish?" You can do all that, you can sing your hymns, you can do it all, and still not be born again. I remember, it's a long time ago now, Mum and Dad went to a church in Epsom, Evangelical Church. And there was a crusade that week. Eric Hutchins, some of you older ones may remember that evangelist. And Mum and Dad took Miss Wiles with them. She'd be about my age, I think. She got converted. And she came to me afterwards, she said, "How can it be, Robert? How can it possibly be that I've been going to church all these years, I've been a Sunday school teacher, been going from a tot, and I wasn't born again? And you know, she went back to her church and told them her testimony, and they didn't believe her. My wife was reading recently about Bethan Lloyd-Jones, and she said, have you read this? She was married to Martin Lloyd-Jones, who in my opinion was the greatest preacher of the last century. And by this time, she was married. They were both medics, they were both doctors. And she had gone to church all her life. She actually, after she was married, got converted through her husband's preaching. You say it's not possible. Listen, what about Lydia, the seller of purple, if you want a biblical example? A righteous woman, a godly woman, a God-fearing woman, a woman who was at the place of worship at, down by the riverside in Thyatira. Worshipping God, but everything had been going up, and then all of a sudden she meets the Apostle Paul, and Paul preaches, and it says, and the Lord opened her heart. Hallelujah. I tell you, when the Lord opens your heart, something begins to happen, and you know that you're born of God. Alan read from Romans. I've talked to you about a man of the Pharisees. Let me just close by talking about the Apostle Paul, before he was an apostle, a wretched man of the Pharisees, because that's exactly what he was. You see, you read about the man in Romans 7, and Romans 7, I have to say, is one of the most difficult passages in the whole of Scripture to understand. And if you want to disagree with me, you can. But whatever we think about him, the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 is religious. But so was Nicodemus. So was Lydia, the seller of purple. And yet, irrespective of all that, he wasn't an atheist. He stays in that awful condition where he is saying, you know, I know what I should be doing and I don't do it. I know what I shouldn't be doing and I go and do it. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the bondage of death? I heard a preacher preach on that. He said, there you are, don't worry. If you sin, the Apostle Paul, he was just as weak as you, just as weak as me. Be careful we don't use that as an escape from hell. You see what I'm saying? It's not a get-out clause at all. The Apostle Paul, at that particular point, somehow he doesn't seem to have any power, he doesn't seem to have any authority over himself, he doesn't seem to be able to break free. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the bondage of this death? And then he says this, oh, wretched man that I am, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then you can go from Romans 7 into Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. Do you say hallelujah when the preacher preaches? Here?
Hallelujah.
Thank you, sister. You won't put me off. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. You see the problem? Nothing wrong with the law. The law was the most perfect law that could ever be given. That's Spurgeon said that. And yet it was weak through the flesh. I remember in my first pastorate in Blackpool, I borrowed a spade. I was doing some gardening and I borrowed a spade from one of the elders. And it broke. It always breaks when you borrow it. Doesn't it? The handle broke. You see, there was nothing wrong with the spade. It was the handle. And there's nothing wrong with the law. But it's weak through the flesh. In other words, through the sinful nature. In other words, it were unable to keep it outside of Christ and outside of the Spirit of God. Galatians is full. I haven't time to develop that, but I'm sure I've seen many mature believers and you will know what I am talking about. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement might be fulfilled in me who walk not after the flesh but according to the Spirit. That is spiritual life. Hallelujah. Who shall condemn? If you were to read the rest of Romans 8, who's going to condemn you? Nobody's going to condemn you. Not if you're in Christ Jesus. Not if you're born again. Not if you are indwelt by his Spirit. And remember what it said, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, we don't belong to him. Every believer has the Spirit of Christ. It doesn't matter what anybody says. If we're born again, we have the Spirit of God dwelling within. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost. Friends, I read something on Facebook only a couple of days ago, and it said this: we often talk about the conversion of St. Paul, but Paul was never actually converted. He was always a zealous disciple of his God. I thought how flawed some of this thinking is. Of course he was converted. Of course he was converted. He was converted when he found Christ. He wasn't converted as a rabbi. He wasn't converted as a Pharisee who was trying to fulfill the law, the requirements of the law. No, he needed to find Christ. And he needed to be born again by the Holy Spirit of God. You know, when a person is born of the Spirit, they mind the things of Christ. Do you read that? Do you see that? When Alan read from Romans 8? It's an interesting thing. You read Romans 7. You don't read about the Holy Spirit. Right at the beginning, I think there's a reference, but it's not in the context of what follows. But when you get into Romans 8, you read about the Holy Spirit in nearly every other verse. I think in 10 verses there are 11 references. You see, we're no longer carnally minded. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that through these you may be partakers of divine nature. Do you know that? Do we know as believers? I'm going to have a drink of water. You don't mind, do you? If I just have a drink of water. I'd offer you a drink, but what have I just said, Alan? I've lost my train of thought. Sorry?
I would offer you a drink.
I will offer you a drink. He's as sharp as ever. What did I say before that?
Numbers of references to the Holy Spirit in Romans 8.
Something like that, anyway. Hallelujah. Somebody was listening. As believers, we have two natures. You know that, do you? The twofold nature of the believer. You have the human nature, if you like. The sinful nature. The carnal nature. But you're also a partaker of divine nature. That's the wonderful thing. And that's why we get the struggle, as we often do. The Bible tells us, as Christians, we're dead. Dead to sin. Trouble is, we don't always lie down. We keep getting up, don't we? Clearly, there's still a struggle going on. I'm not saying there won't be. Of course there's a struggle. You won't have heard it this week, I'm sure. But I wonder how many people have heard the evangelist say, come to Christ and you won't have any more problems. Is that right? Once you come to Christ, you won't have any more problems. They might begin, believe you me. You see, here is the wonderful thing. Clearly, there's still a struggle. But the struggle isn't central. It's not at the heart. It's not at the seat of our personality. We have found peace and we have found rest and we know we're saved and we know nothing can ever cancel out that great work of God. Our hearts are no longer, if you like, divided. We're going to sing, not just yet. It's 1:45, but you did say 12, didn't you? Alright. I'm going to sing that great gospel hymn. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. You know that hymn? Alright. Got some great verses in that hymn. 'Tis done. That great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and He is mine. He drew me. Do you know about the drawing power of God? You experienced that? When you were converted, was that the first time that you had dealings with God? I doubt it. He drew me, and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine, oh happy day. But there's another verse, and it says this, now rests my long divided heart. It's no longer long divided. Fixed on this blissful centre rest, not ever from the Lord depart, with Him of every good possessed. What a salvation. What a wonderful thing to be a child of God, to be born again. To know you're partaker of divine nature. To know that your body is a temple of the Spirit. Oh yes, there's a tug of war going on all the time. But I tell you what, we now have power to overcome. And this to me is the difference between the man in Romans 8 and the man in Romans 7. The man in Romans 7 is absolutely powerless. He has no authority over himself whatsoever. I know what I should be doing and I don't do it. And I know what I shouldn't do and I do it. Oh, a wretched man. I tell you what, when the apostle was converted, he didn't call himself wretched. He was born again. And he knew that there was therefore now no condemnation. And it may well be that there is that struggle. I mean, you read it in Galatians 5 and we haven't got time to look at it this morning. But it tells us, walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. And you will not fulfill the works of the flesh. And it tells you what the works of the flesh are and what the works of the Spirit are. And then you get this. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. So you do not do the things that you wish. Do you know the number of times I've heard that translated? You can't do the good things. You only do the bad things. No. What it means is this. Because of the spirit-flesh conflict, it is impossible for the believer to remain neutral. Hallelujah. And now I have the capacity and the ability to choose and to do what is right. No longer to be under that yoke of sin and that bondage of the flesh, but to know that I'm free to live victorious in Christ. Attend to, Helen. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Hallelujah. Let's sing that great hymn. It's been lovely to be here this morning. You've got a fine pastor, you know that, don't you? You know, you do know that. He's going red now. He's looking into his hymn book and going red. But really you have. And it's so to see a full church this morning, and it's so good to know so many people love the Lord. May God just bless you as a fellowship and give you that feel for your cars, alright? Amen. Father, we just give you our praise and our thanks this morning because we can come into your presence, and we know it, Father, that in the name of Jesus, that we have been begotten unto a living hope by your resurrection. What a wonderful thing that is, to know that we are born of God, that we have the life of God within us, and to know that you have quickened us by your Spirit, to know that we are different, to know, Lord, that we are supernatural, to know that, Lord God, that what you have done for us is a miracle. Only you could have done it. No one else could have done it. We're no longer, Lord, religious. And even if we weren't religious before our conversion, we still struggled, we still, things were so hard and so difficult, and we didn't have a peace. And somehow there was that emptiness. And then you came into our lives, and Lord, you redeemed us by your precious blood. Lord, that faith that you inspired within, that gave us the capacity to know that you are the living God and the only way of salvation. Lord, bless this church. Bless this fellowship. Bless Alan as he pastors the fellowship. Bless the elders. Bless, Lord, all those who work, whatever they might do. And Lord, we give you all the praise and the thanks. For Jesus' sake, amen.